Somebody's having a fit. Well, good morning, everyone. So I trust you're relaxed, and we're going to do something different this morning. If you're newish here, I'm a firm believer in expository preaching, taking a scripture, reading it, teaching what it means, calling people to obey it. So that's kind of our pattern here, but this morning's going to be kind of different from that. And that is because, as most of you know, not all, but most of you know, Kevin and Molly and Rhonda and myself, my wife and myself, have spent, we just got home on Thursday evening late, jet lagged, and we spent 10 days or so touring Israel, and it was kind of a bucket list thing for me. And I didn't have nearly the time I would normally take to put into preparing a normal sermon. So this is going to be a little different, and I'm looking forward to it. We'll see what happens. And so I want to just kind of start out, and I've had so many people, I'm really surprised at this, by the way, but I've had so many people say, hey, please tell us about your trip. And I suspect there's about three kinds of people here this morning. Some of you who want me to talk about our trip and, you know, show pictures and talk about how things went. And I don't understand you on that, by the way. I wouldn't be in your shoes. And so I don't understand that. And then I imagine there's another group of people that says, you know, Carl, I don't really care about your trip, but I do care about Israel. Someday I want to go there. And so I'm interested in that. And so, by the way, I'm hoping to go back in 2 to 3 years. So save your pennies. And let's do an area. We'll extend it to other churches. We're that generous. And an area tour, if you're interested in going. I'm hoping to go back in 2 to 3 years and look at things again and kind of go a little bit on my own. I was rushed in and out of sites, which bugged me to death. And so we'll do it a little differently. And so that's a second kind of person that I think is here. And then there's a third kind of person. Maybe you're newer and you're like, Carl, I don't care about your trip. I don't care about Israel. I came here to hear God speak. And so my goal this morning is to try to satisfy all three. All right? I don't know if I'm going to pull that off, but that's my goal. And so what I want to do is kind of take you to the Word of God. We're going to read some scripture, a lot of scripture. And then I want to kind of teach you. I'm teaching this because as I was going through, and let me just start out and say, you know, we went to Israel, and amazing trip. The weather was absolutely perfect every single day. I mean, between 75 and 85 every day. And it was incredible. I had probably three goals going there, and two out of the three were realized. The first goal I had, and I'm kind of ashamed of this one, my first goal was to get a goosebump experience. So I'm a little ashamed of that, actually. So I wanted to go and walk somewhere where Jesus walked and get that sensation. And I will tell you that didn't happen. I'll just tell you that. That part didn't happen. I did walk where Jesus walked. I did sit on stones that heard him speak. I even brought home four stones from under the Sea of Galilee that were probably right under his boat as he was teaching, and they heard him glub, 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 glub teaching. I brought them home because I'm going to set them on my desk, and it's just cool. But that part didn't happen. I had a second goal, and that was I wanted to make the Bible come alive. I wanted to, when I read things in Scripture, Saul and his sons were killed in a battle, and they were killed on Mount Gilboa. I wanted a picture in my mind. And when Jesus took his disciples across the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives, I wanted to see this, and I wanted to see the mountains of Moab, and that part's realized. I mean, that's incredible. Just this week, just reading Scripture and just, I've been there. I've seen that. I know what that looks like. I get that. And so that was really cool. And then there was a third part that I was really interested in. When I was in school, history, I hated history, but like most people, once you get out of school, you love history. And I wanted to see old things. I wanted to see something ancient. I mean, it was just, and that part's realized too. I mean, just walking through the streets of Jerusalem, you'd come to an old building and I'd just tell Ron, just think, we have nothing in our country this old. I mean, this thing is 1,000 years old, nothing in the United States other than the dirt and the dirt and the rocks. Molly kept saying, well, this dirt's 6,000 years old. That's true. But nothing man-made that's that old. And so that part was realized. That was really cool to see a Canaanite gate, you know, 3,500 years old that the Canaanites built. And that was really amazing. Okay, enough about that. And so what I want to do this morning, as I was going through our trip, I'm going to be really unorganized, by the way. But as I was going through our trip, there were certain things that kept coming to mind. There's certain lessons that the Lord was teaching me. There's a scripture that I was pondering 2 or so months ago, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this scripture, as I was touring Israel and seeing some of these things, this scripture, Deuteronomy 4, came to my mind. And some of the teaching that Moses did just came to my mind. And you're gonna get this. You're going to understand. And I just let you know this morning that we're going to go into Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to read a lot of the chapter, not all of it. It's long. And I want to read it. I want to teach from it. I'm not going to exegete the whole passage, but there's some things there that I want to teach. And I want to explain some of the lessons that I learned in Israel were completely opposite of what I expected, to be honest. I learned things, you could almost say, there were almost negative things. What not to do. I saw what not to do more than the Lord appeared in terms of what to do. And so I want to teach you three things. I had four, cut them down to three. I won't even get through those. Three things that I just want to remind us this morning. This is what our faith must be built on. And this is real. Your faith must be built on these things. God is a God that we worship, and He's not a God that we can completely experience with all five senses. He's not tangible, visible, but He's a verbal God. He speaks. We worship a God who speaks. And so I want to take us through Deuteronomy 4 and teach us three lessons that I learned. And I have a bunch of pictures and things. They're probably not the way you think about it. And I probably won't get done as much time as I'm taking to introduce this. And so as we go through here, and I just want to teach the word. And so hopefully if you're in one of those three groups, you'll get something out of this no matter what. So pray with me as we open the word. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just a blessing and the opportunity that some of us had to just experience those places, the geography. But Lord, I thank you so much that you are spirit and that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And it's not about location. It's about worshiping you right here from our hearts. And so I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, as we open your word, I ask that you would speak loudly, clearly, plainly. Build our faith this morning as only you can. Take me out of the picture and speak through your word. I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start us off. We're going to read through a section of Deuteronomy 4. And I want to explain this. As we get started, this passage, as I said, I was looking at a couple months ago, and just a few things in here really stood out. So I'm going to use this as kind of a base to teach from. In the book of Deuteronomy, just to kind of set the stage, is the second giving of the law. That's what the name means, Deuteronomy. You can see it almost, it's like duet. The words are, letters are turned around. The first part of the word means twice, and the second part of the word means law. So it's the second giving of the law. That's why it covers so much of what's covered in Exodus and Leviticus. And this is the children of Israel. They're at the Jordan River. They're about to go into the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 38 plus years. And Moses, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses, a series of lectures and teaching and sermons. And he is teaching the people of God just before they go in. And he's challenging them and he's reminding them of things that are super important for them to get. So that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is. And so as you get into chapter 4, he gets into the meat of what he wants to tell them. He starts in on it, and he's challenging them. And so I want to, as we read this, I'm going to explain it a little bit. But again, I'm not trying to exegete it perfectly and every nuance this morning, but just kind of give you an overview, and there's a few things I want to pick up. Starts out with verse 1, "Hear now, O Israel." And I just want to say, that word, the very first word, sets the stage for this whole thing. Hear. He's saying, people of God, you must hear God. He is a verbal God. We worship a God who speaks. And he's saying, hear, O Israel, the statutes, the ordinances, I am teaching you to follow so that you may live and may enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You must not add to or subtract from what I command you, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you. So Moses is calling them to hear. And even though it's coming out of the mouth of Moses, he is saying, this is God. This is God speaking to you. And you're going to see later, they even heard God's voice on the mountain. And so he's going to remind them of that. And then in the verse 2, he's telling them to be extremely accurate. It's incredibly important that as you hear God, you hear him accurately. Don't add to, don't subtract from anything that I'm going to tell you that God has said. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all who followed Baal of Peor. And I talked about this 2 weeks ago in my sermon, Numbers 25. This is where Balaam's donkey, Balak, and Balak wanted to hire Balaam to, you know, to curse the Israelites. And instead, they sent women into the Israelite men to seduce the men and to get the men to worship Baal, the gods of Baal. And so he's reminding them of this. And through this, there was 24,000 Israelites that died from the wrath of God because they committed spiritual adultery as well as physical adultery. Verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive to this day, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and ordinances just as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples who shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I love this, the way that Moses, he's enthralled about how God's chosen people, his people that he has taken out of all the peoples of the earth, and God has spoken to them, and they are his inheritance, and he is leading them. And this is like unheard of. This has never happened before, as you're going to see. And he's saying that all the other peoples of the earth are going to watch you as you follow God's statutes and his ordinances. And they're going to be impressed with this. They're going to say, wow, what a wise and understanding people. You're going to make God look good as you follow his statutes and ordinances. Verse 7, for what nation is so great as to have a God as near to them as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call on him. I love this. Let me read the next one. And what nation is so great as to have righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? Moses he's amazed at this situation. He understands an invisible spirit God in heaven, real, live God. And the people heard his voice on the mountain. They heard him speaking to Moses. In fact, the people were trembled in fear and said, don't have God speak to us. You speak to us, Moses. We're afraid of God. We're going to die if we hear him again. And Moses is so amazed at this. And I love the way he does it. What nation is so great as to have the righteous statutes and ordinances? What nation is so great to have a God as near to them? I mean, this is unheard of. You guys are privileged people, he's saying. What nation has ever experienced what you've experienced? Let's go on. Verse 9. Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen and so that they do not slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and grandchildren. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach them to their children. If you go back to Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, Exodus 20 is where we get the Ten Commandments, the first giving of the law. And the picture is that God has this mountain. He's chosen this mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, we call it. And he has chosen this mountain, and he has called Moses up on the mountain to speak with God. But God just puts on this incredible display. I mean, a dense cloud, the Bible says a dense cloud covered the mountain. And then there is smoke from a fire of God, the consuming God, consuming fire of God. Smoke is ascending. And then there was thunder and there's lightning. And it says that the whole mountain trembled and the people were afraid. And then Moses spoke to God and God answered him. And the booming voice of thunderous voice of God and the people heard this. They heard God speak. And this is what Moses is talking about right here. And he's reminding them, the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb and said to me, gather. And the Lord said to me, gather the people before me to hear my words. This is God speaking. And they heard it. And it was an amazing event. So he's going to tell them about this and remind them. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, a mountain blazing with fire to the heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to follow, the Ten Commandments that he wrote on two tablets of stone. At that time, the Lord commanded me to teach you the statutes and ordinances you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So, since you saw no form of any kind on the day the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. Now, he's reminding them. You heard a voice. You heard words, but you saw nothing. So be very careful. He's going to warn them. Be careful that you do not act corruptly and make an idol for yourselves of any form or shape, whether in the likeness of a male or a female, or of any beast on the earth, or bird that flies in the air, or of any creature that crawls on the ground, or fish in the waters below. When you look to the heavens and see the sun and moon and stars, the last section, it was any created being. And now all of a sudden he's going to talk about moon and sun and stars. When you look at the heavens and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the host of heaven, do not be enticed to bow down and worship. Now get this, what the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. He's actually saying, look, I have put all these things out there. I've put the sun, moon, and stars, and they've been apportioned to all the nations of the earth. Don't worship those things. I am your God. I alone. I'm distinct from all these. Don't worship what other nations worship, because I've called you out to worship me alone. In fact, where he's going with this is, don't worship with your eyes. Worship with your ears. Hear my words. Don't be fooled by your eyes. Yet the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you are today. Indeed, ask now from one end of the heavens to the other about the days that long preceded you. I skipped a bunch of verses here and went to 32. From the day that God created man on earth, has anything as great as this ever happened or been reported? Has a people ever heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Or has any God tried to take his own nation out of another nation by trials, signs, wonders, and war, by a strong hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? I love this. Moses is really enthralled with what's happening. He is amazed, and he keeps saying, has this ever happened before? Has anyone ever seen this? Has a people, verse 33, has a people ever heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you did and lived? This has never happened before. And Moses is calling them to be amazed at God speaking to them. And you will see this through Scripture. You will see people worshiping idols, and the Bible constantly calls them dumb and mute. They can't speak. Their ears can't hear. And we look at Mount Carmel, Elijah on Mount Carmel, and I was there. And saw a statue of Elijah. And Elijah's on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. And they have this contest. And if you've been in church, you understand, you know this story. They have this contest. They put a bull on the altar and they call for the gods of Baal. And the prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal are calling. And it says from morning to noon, they're calling for Baal to answer them and to consume this offering on the altar, and they're calling out from morning to noon, and Elijah lets them go from morning to noon. And the Bible says, no one answered. No one spoke. No one responded to their prophets. And so then Elijah taunts him. I love it. This is one of the classic scriptures. Elijah trash talks him. I mean, he's like he's in the NFL. And he says, hey, you guys need to yell louder. I mean, he is a God, so maybe he's deep in thought. Maybe he's really thinking hard. And then he says, well, or maybe he's on a long journey. Or maybe he's sleeping. And this is one of the best lines in Scripture. Or maybe he's relieving himself. And is that not classic? This is Elijah taunting them. I mean, you guys need to yell louder. And so they did. They yelled louder and they cut themselves, as was their custom. And the blood flowed and they're crying out to the God. And the Bible answer says, no one responded. No one answered. That's what's behind this. Moses is saying, has this ever happened? Has a people ever cried out to a God and a God answered? A God spoke and he's calling them to see this. And I want to show you Psalm 115, because God through his word teaches us about idols. Our God is in heaven. He does as he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. They have noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. They have feet, but cannot walk. I love this. They cannot even clear their throats. Those who make them become like them, as do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Let's get back to Deuteronomy 4. You were shown these things so that you would know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. He let you hear his voice from heaven to discipline you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power to drive out before you nations greater and mightier than you, and to bring you into their land and give it as your inheritance, as it is today. Know therefore this day and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his statutes and commandments, which I am giving you today, so that you and your children after you may prosper, that you may live long in the land, and the Lord your God, that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now, that's the passage I want to read. Now, again, I'm not going to tear the whole thing about, but I absolutely love this passage, and I want to teach from it a little bit and kind of correlate it to some of the things that I saw in Israel. And it, again, these are not things I expected to come away with, but these are some of the things I came away with on the trip. And here's the first one I want to give you. Our faith must be built on. Our faith must be built on hearing and not seeing. It must be built on hearing and not seeing. We worship a God who is verbal, not visual. We worship a God that we hear, but we cannot see. And that's what's in this text. And let's go back over some of these passages. Hear now, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances. And we've read this already. I'm just redoing them. I am teaching you to follow so that you may live and may enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You must not add to or subtract from what I command you, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach them to their children. You came near, stood at the foot of the mountain, a mountain blazing with fire to the heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness, and the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And this is the point that he's making here, is God spoke. We worship a God who speaks, but you don't see. And he says, you saw no form, there was no voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to follow, the Ten Commandments that he wrote on the two tablets of stone. Now he's going to hit this again. So since you saw no form of any kind, since you see nothing, you cannot follow eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. On the day the Lord spoke to you out of the fire at Horeb, be careful that you do not act corruptly and make an idol for yourselves of any form or shape, whether in the likeness of male or female, or of any beast on the earth, or the bird that flies in the air, or of any creature that crawls on the ground, or fish in the waters below. When you look to the heavens and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the host of heaven, do not be enticed to bow down and worship what the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Yet the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you are today. Indeed, ask now from one end of the heavens to the other about the days that long preceded you, from the day that God created man on earth. Has anything as great as this ever happened or been reported? Has a people ever heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Now, here's kind of the point that I want to make. We worship a God who speaks, not one who has seen. Therefore, our faith is based on hearing and not on seeing. Very basic. But so this is something that just came to me over and over and over and over again, is how weak we are as humans. And I just want to say this. We want to see. We want to feel, touch. We want to worship something tangible. We're driven to do this. It's part of our flesh. We hate only dealing with a God who speaks. And we look at the Israelites and we saw that they couldn't pull it off either. They were constantly following a God that they could see, a God that was tangible, that they could touch. And I want to take you to a passage. And by the way, this morning I'm going to use a lot of passages that are go-to passages for me. Matthew 22, the Sadducees came to Jesus. They don't believe in a resurrection. So they came to Jesus and they wanted to trick him. And so they asked him this question. They concocted this story. And they talked about this woman who married a man, and then the man died and she didn't have any children. And so then the brother married the woman, and then all seven of the men married the woman. And then their question was, in the resurrection, and they were trying to fool Jesus because they didn't really believe in a resurrection. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? She was married to seven. Whose wife? And they were trying to trick Jesus. And he gave this answer. He said, you are mistaken because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. I love this statement. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And these things travel in tandem. You want to know the power of God, you know the scriptures. In the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Instead, they will be like the angels in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God has said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You may be sitting here this morning, and you may be saying, yeah, that's cool. Carl, it's easy to base your faith as an Israelite on hearing the words of God because they actually heard God's voice. They actually heard God's booming voice on the mountain. We don't actually hear God speak out loud, do we? And so, how do I base my faith on hearing rather than seeing if I don't hear? So there's a phrase in here that about 4 years ago just popped, changed my life, to be honest. And it's this phrase, have you not read what God has said to you? Now, I want you to think about this phrase. Look at it very carefully. This phrase, he is mixing, do you call it a medium? Is that the right word? He is mixing. He's saying, he did not say, have you not read what God has written to you? And he did not say, have you not heard what God has said to you? But he mixes this. It's like a cord, a converter cord, where you have a plug of one end, a USB on one end, then a mini, I don't know what to call it. You know, you convert. You have to have something on one end to convert to something on the other. And that's really what this statement is. He's saying, we can read God speaking, is what he's saying. And I saw this for the first time about 4 years ago, and it just shocked me. I want to hear God speak. I want my faith to be based on hearing. But what Jesus is literally saying here, as you read, you're hearing. You're hearing God speak. The old adage, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. And so I want to challenge us this morning, and I've made this point many times, quite frankly, but we hear. Our faith is based on hearing God speak. Now, it might be reading, but Jesus makes no difference between reading and hearing. And I love what he also did here. Have you not read what God said to you? He quotes, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's quoting from Exodus 3. He's taking something that God spoke out of the burning bush in Exodus 3 to Moses. And he's pulling it forward 1,600 years to the people standing right there. 1,600 years later. And he's saying, have you not read what God has said to you? Not what God has said to Moses, but what God has said to you. I can pick up something, a text that's 3,000 years old, and it's God speaking to me today. I just believe that. And I would challenge us that our faith is based on hearing God and not on seeing. And so here's what I want to do. Why do I say this? So let me take you to Israel. I was amazed at this. It struck me. I was really turned off by certain things. I was very surprised. And so this is the Western Wall. Call it the Wailing Wall. Jews don't call it the Wailing Wall. And you've seen these things. And I might not teach you anything you didn't know, but I was there. And I want to tell you about it. It's really fascinating. And so you got to have as a man, the men and women. The men are on the left. The women are on the right. And you go to your own section. And men have to have your head covered, women not. And so I had a hat, and then I saw Kevin, they have a box of yarmulkes there. And I had to have one, so I have one. I stole it, I think. There was a sign that says, please return, but I conveniently didn't. Well, Kevin took his, so I decided I could. So I put that little white thing, you know, you can rent a yarmulke, and go in there. And I want to just show you some things. So this is the Western Wall. Why is it special? And it's really fascinating. And so I want to take you. This is kind of a guide was teaching us this. What you see here in outline with the red arrow, that's the outline. That's the section of the Western Wall right now. It's 160 feet long. And why is it special? It's special. It's part of, that's today. That's the Dome of the Rock on top, Muslim mosque. And this is the Western Wall. This is what's left of the original Temple Mount Wall. In fact, as comparison, this is a drawing of the way the temple was that Herod built in 20 BC. And so this was the original Temple Mount on Mount Moriah. And this little cutout, this is what's left of that wall. And so this is the remaining section of the wall. This is the holiest site in all of Israel, if that matters. It's the holiest place. And so this perspective is really interesting. And so as you go, Jewish men, and it's really fascinating because there's no like one garb, uniform. It's just all over. They all look different. And they go all day long. I took these pictures and I felt really weird. I'm walking through there and they're like praying and singing and swaying and chanting and worshiping. And I'm taking their pictures. So it feels weird. They don't seem to mind. I'm not the only one. And so people go congregate there every day because it's a holy site. They can see the wall. They can touch the wall. We must be near something we can see, touch, that's tangible. And then you see guys, they sit and they're reading books of the law. There's little rooms there and they cart out these shelves of books. There's books and books and books and books of the law. I don't even know why it's like. Picked one up. It's just written in Hebrew. I can't read it. And it's just books of the law. It's not just the Torah. They read the Torah, but it's just all kinds of books. And they go out there and they read and they look at the wall. They face the wall because the wall is holy. And they read the book and they'll sway back and forth, and they'll chant or sing or pray, and I'll just have some more. So, or they'll touch the wall or lean against it. And I'm not making fun, but I want to teach us something here. This was really fascinating. And there's something in their mind about the wall. There's something about something, because our flesh likes something tangible, touchable, seeable. And so they worship, they're worshiping God, but the wall becomes something they can see. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We went to the Church of the Nativity. And again, it's there. So the cave in Bethlehem where they think that Jesus was born. Again, they don't know for sure, but they think Jesus was born in this cave. And so they built a church on top of it. Now, we wouldn't think this way, but they built a church on top of every holy site. You'll figure out why after a little bit. But they built it, and so the church of the Nativity, and the line to get into that tomb, into that cave, is like 3 hours. We didn't wait, but 3 hours long, because people need an experience. They need to see. This is how I interpret this. We want, and I feel like I went there in some ways to see, to get some kind of sensation. And I think it's wrong, quite frankly. I think this is idolatry. We don't worship a visual God. We worship a God who speaks, who we can hear in our living room. And so I'm going to show you. So this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is where there are two sites in Israel that they think that represent where Jesus was crucified and buried. And this is one of them. So they built a church on it. And so if you go in there, this is a church where they worship because they think that Jesus, the cross, was right here somewhere in this building. And there is a tomb under it. And again, 3 hour wait to get into the tomb because everybody in the world wants where Jesus lay. And this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Right here in the entryway is a stone. And you can kind of see it. It's called, I think they called it the Stone of Anointing, or the Anointed Stone. I don't know. I don't remember where it came from or why it's special. But you can see, and these aren't Jews. These are just tourists. And they're bowing, kissing, praying to the stone. It made me sad, to be honest. And I don't know how you feel about that. I might be stepping on somebody's toes. But there's something about our flesh needing something seeable and tangible. And all of a sudden, we think we worship God when, in fact, we worship, I don't know, the object. This is the other site of where there's two sites where they think that Jesus was crucified on a cross and was buried in a tomb. And this is called the Garden Tomb. You don't see the garden. I'm standing in the garden. It's really gorgeous. And there's actually a tomb there. And so this one is my favorite. And my guess is it wasn't either of these. But this one is my favorite between the two. It's outside of the city walls, like the Bible says. Right here on this stone, we can't see it, but on the other side, there's a section there that looks like a skull, sort of. And so remember, it was a place of the skull, Golgotha. And so they think maybe the cross was right here. I like this one better because it's a bus depot. That makes more sense to me. I like that better than parking a church on it. So they think maybe out here by the street was maybe the cross. And by the way, I would never fall to worshiping things that I see, but I did love the scooters. And so I only got a picture about half of them. Jerusalem is very scooter friendly, and so that appealed to me. Also, the amazing, the holy water from the Jordan, people buy and bottle, which I did. I remember somebody from church years ago wanted me to anoint them with holy water they got from Jordan River. I'm like, you know, I can get tap water. It's the same thing. Anointing oil, authentic olive oil or Jordan River. And so I found these. I thought you might find them. I was going to send them to the guys. So there's all kinds of different oils. So there's a fertility anointing oil. And then the other one, if you can't read that, is prosperity anointing oil. I didn't buy that. If you're struggling to make your payments, I could have got some of that. So let me just say this. I'm trying to not make fun. That's not my thing. But I do see, even in our own bus, the tendency for humans. Let's just say it this way. Our flesh hates faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. We worship a God who speaks. Our faith is based on hearing him speak through his word, not on seeing. And that's what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy 4. And I was a little amazed. Even, we had 46 people on our bus, and I'm trying to. But I was amazed at how people think their faith will be boosted by an experience or being in the tomb where Jesus died, or water from the Jordan, or any of those things. And I'm just here to say, we have a big God. Has any nation ever heard God speak and had a God near? And we do. How blessed are we? It is amazing. You don't have to go to Israel. Don't go to Israel to have an experience. Don't go to Israel to worship anything seen. Go to Israel for the right reasons, but we don't have to leave. You don't have to leave your home. We worship a God who speaks, and our faith is based on that. I want to just read this to you. This is, we have to kind of further prove that we have a tendency as human beings to idolize things that we see. We saw this. This is why the children of Israel, when Moses was up on Mount Horeb and he was receiving the law and he's gone for 40 days, all these people that saw and felt the earth tremble and saw the lightning and heard the thunder and the smoke on Mount Horeb and were trembling, 40 days later, they've already forgotten. And they go to Aaron and they say, make us a god. Make us a god that we can worship. This Moses guy, we don't know what happened to him. Make us a god. And theologians will tell you that these people were not asking for another god. They were asking for, make us a god we can see. We worship the God in heaven, but give us something that we can see, something tangible that we can worship. Make that God seeable. And that's where the golden calf came from. And we, that's what we do. Numbers 21, I believe, we have the account where the Israelites were complaining and grumbling before the Lord. So the Lord sent serpents, poisonous snakes, into the camp. Then the snakes bit and killed people. And the Lord directed Moses to make a bronze serpent, fiery serpent, put it on a pole and set this pole up. And anybody in the camp, all they have to do is look at the serpent and they'll be healed. And so Moses did that. And this is how God worked. But what's amazing is if you trace the history of this serpent, 2 Kings 18, and Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, shattered the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He also demolished the bronze snake called Nehushtan, I can't say it, that Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had burned incense to it. God directed the making of this serpent, but over time, people will worship the serpent. And Hezekiah actually had to destroy the thing that God used to actually save people. Something good turns into something bad as people worship it. There's coming a day where we will see. Where seeing matters. There's coming a day where God will turn faith to sight. 1 John 3, beloved, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I've never understood this scripture until really lately. And see, when Christ appears, there's something about seeing. Right now, we're in a hearing mode, but someday we will see him. And God is going to use the seeing, the visual sighting of Christ, seeing Christ in all of his glory. That is going to trigger my transformation and give me a glorious body like Christ. And same with you. There is a day. But for right now, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding, taking in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And we do that through the written word of God. So I preach this all the time, but this is one of the things that I was just struck with as I traveled, and we're at a quarter till, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. But let me refresh this. We worship a God who speaks, not one who is seen. Therefore, our faith is based on hearing, not on seeing. And I would just say, we are so blessed and so privileged that God has not left us alone. Do you realize the Christian faith is a public faith? Nothing hidden. Everything. You have access to everything anyone else has about God that you need. That's why the word says you've been granted everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And so everything, there is nobody on this earth that has secret access to any information that you don't have access to, because God has laid it all out. We have it. We have his speaking to us right here. And I just think we're incredibly blessed. Now, I don't know quite what to do. Our faith, let me just buzz through this and I'll close just with this next point. Our faith must be built on what God has done, not on what I must do. These are old points through the book of Galatians. We saw this. And so Moses, we see he is reminding them through this passage, Deuteronomy 4, he reminds them back to what God has done. He reminds them about three different things, but I'll read you one of them. Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourself so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, and so that they do not slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to fear me in all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. He's reminding them. One of the things that's amazing about this is most of these people he's talking to weren't even there, because those people died off. It's 38, 40 years later, but he's telling them, you came near, stood at the foot of the mountain, a mountain blazing with fire to the heavens and the black clouds and deep darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. And so I would say to you, we worship a God who has done all that is needed to satisfy his own requirements. He sent his son, the second person of the Trinity. This is incredible. God died for me. God took on human form. And he satisfied all of his holy requirements, because he knew Carl couldn't do it, couldn't begin to pull it off. Carl's pathetic. But Christ came down, took on my sin. He lived perfectly. And he was my stunt double. That's what I call him. I don't know if that's irreverent or not. But he did the things I couldn't pull off. He lived perfectly. He took my sin. He died in payment. He took the wrath of God in my place. And I get all the benefit of everything that he's done. And he did everything that he himself required. And my faith cannot be based on anything that I do, but on everything that God has already done. We worship a God who's done all that is needed to satisfy his own requirements. Therefore, our faith is based on knowing him and all he has done, not on anything we do. Our faith is based on knowledge. It's a rational faith of understanding. We know God. Our faith is based on knowing him. Our doing is the fruit of our faith, not the root of it. We do obey, but it's because of what he's done, and it's not to please him in any way. Some quick scriptures. Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is for their salvation, the Jews. For I testify about them that they are zealous for God, but not on the basis of knowledge. The Jews were zealous. They had all kinds of zeal. They were aggressive. And you're going to see this. You travel over there, you see it. They have dressed in every possible way, come up with every possible way to live a life that pleases God. They have done it all. They are zealous. But Paul says, not on the basis of knowledge. They were misinformed. They were ignorant. Because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, which is through Christ, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law to bring righteousness to everyone who believes. And I quoted this already, but his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, through the knowledge of him. You receive everything. I receive everything I need for life and godliness through my knowledge of God. I've said this so many times, I believe it. You want to address problems in your life. You want to address fear, anxiety, depression, anger. Name the problem. You want to address those? Don't even study those. Study the Lord. Know him. Know who he is. Study his attributes. Study his character. Study his qualities, his eternal power. Study these things. It's through these things, it's through knowing him and even knowing about him, that he grants us everything we need for life and godliness, and it's not through doing. So back to a few pictures, and I'll show you these and then end. So the Jews, it's amazing the things they do. And so the lesson here is my faith is built on God and what he has done. And I want to study what he's done. And it's not based on what I do. Now, I am called to obedience. I'm called to live in obedience and called to holiness and righteousness. I am not downplaying that. But I don't do that as a basis for my faith. My faith is not based on pleasing God through me. I do those things because I love him. I owe him everything. Here, you see these things. This is at the Western Wall. These things right here, the phylacteries, you thought they were just biblical things? No, people actually wear them. Deuteronomy 6, God tells his people, he says, write the law. He says, strap these things on your foreheads and on your arms and write them on your doorposts. And they do that. They do all these things. So these things are, you see, this is common. They're boxes on their foreheads. And I guess you open the boxes and they have a copy of the law, because they have literally strapped the law to their foreheads. Right here, you can see they're strapping them to their arms. Right here, these guys are binding, because it says, bind them to your forearms. And they do these things. And right here, you can see, is a mezuzah or something like that. Mezuzah. And these, it's amazing. These things are all over the country. You stay in a hotel, your hotel door will have the law, a little box. And now they're all different shapes and sizes and all kinds of decorative stuff. But they attach them to the doorpost. You go in a hotel, your doorpost will have this on it because they're zealous. They've done all the things that God says. Right here is, in the Western Wall, these are papers. You know, there was this legend, Jewish belief is if you write your prayer on a piece of paper and stick it in cracks in the wall, you know, God will hear you. You know, people from our bus do this. And if you can pray in your prayer closet, and it's just as effective. I'll just promise you that. It's not about the doing. We worship a God who hears, and we worship a God who has satisfied his own requirements. Our faith is a result of what God has done. He has opened our eyes. I'm gonna skip there. I'm going to end. And I was going to go on. I'm half done, by the way, so I'm going to skip that. So, sorry. My wife thought I was going to preach a 30-minute sermon. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I hope something has challenged you. I don't like to be negative, but probably the greatest lesson in this trip is the absolute blessing of worshiping God in Plain City, Ohio, in my house, in my neighborhood, and it is the same God. It is a powerful, sovereign God who has saved us. And there is nothing spiritually special about any other place on earth, about doing any activity. It is incredibly a blessing. It is a blessing of God that we have been saved the way that he has. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, we just take a moment and just praise you. Lord, in your just infinite wisdom, we praise you for the new covenant. We praise you that you have written your laws on our hearts and you've written them on our minds. You've put your spirit in us and you've caused us to follow your ways, to walk in your statutes. Lord, it's almost as if you saw, and you saw correctly, that we humans can't pull off things if it's up to us. And so you took matters in your own hands. And you provided a righteousness in Christ that we could not live up to. And you offered it to us for a free gift. You've called us to repent, turn away from our old way, to believe in your way. And I just thank you for that new covenant. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for having life that has meaning and purpose and being loved and being an inheritance of yours. Whatever, Lord, that's hard to understand. I just thank you for these things. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you have opened our eyes, opened our hearts, given us revelation to receive all this. Even though you've blinded some, you've opened ours, and I just praise you for that. I pray that we leave here with joy because of all that you've done and all that we've received. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.